Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms, chapter 43. Appreciate each of you that come out this evening. Lord's give us another good crowd. We had a good crowd Sunday, and we're thankful for that. Thankful for everyone. Of course, if we had 10 people, we'd be thankful for them, too. We've came to worship. Man, I forgot this announcement she wrote down for me. I'll post this in the back. Over where John works, John Booth, I have to reprogram. I've called him John for 46 years. He's a man now. I guess he's time got his own family. I guess I can quit calling him that. But over where he works at Eagle Research, there's a couple jobs open over there. I'm going to post this in the back. If you know anybody that needs work, phone number here at the top. So it'll be posted in the back, some work. One of the things we need to be thankful for is that the Lord has provided work for our people. I mean, if you get to looking around, I believe everybody's working. I don't think anybody's out of work. But the Lord's provided well. He's the one that does that. He provides the jobs, and He provides the health to work. And I also believe He provides also the will to work. So we're very thankful for that. Psalms chapter 43 is where we're going to be at this evening. I almost decided to skip over this psalm. I was going to do it. And because it seems to be, some of the older text has it with a part of Psalms 42. And it's almost a duplicate of it with some different passages in it. If you look down in verse 5, you see how it says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" You see that phrase? We've seen that in verse 11 of chapter 42 and in verse 5 of chapter 42. He'd be in despair in the previous verses. And then he'd come to, "Why art thou cast down?" Then he'd go back into despair. Then he'd come again, "Why art thou cast down?" It does the same thing. Seems to follow the same outline in chapter 43. So I looked at the text and prayed and went back and looked at it and seen several things in there that I think we need to bring up tonight. So we're going to title this psalm. Now, last week we entitled the psalm was A Cure for Depression. So if you missed that last week, you can get a copy of the CD and listen to that. I think it is a cure for depression. We give you four cures last week. This week we're going to title the psalm From Despair to Hope. And that's what he does. In these five short verses, he goes from despair to hope. Just to give you an overall look at the psalm, again, David is very cast down. He gives, of course, the impression, as he did in chapter 42, of a man that is severely depressed because of the hard times that he's going through. Again, he mentions an enemy. He's mentioning people that are oppressing him and making his life miserable. And he mentions them again in, he mentioned them in chapter 42. He mentions them again in chapter 43. And he's miserable because of it. He's mentioning that he's mourning, going around crying, and really one of the signs of depression is you'll cry at a drop of a hat. I mean, it don't take much to set you to tears, and that's one of the signs that you're severely depressed, and certainly David was. So he does like he done in chapter 42. He's in despair, and then he goes into hope. He goes back into despair, back into hope, and he's going to do the same thing in chapter 43. Okay? So if you're blessed by it, you can thank the Lord for it, because I got ready not to even do 43 and go right into 44. So for something there for you tonight, you might mention it after it's done and say, "Boy, I'm glad you covered that," because there might be something in here tonight just for you. Okay? Verse 1, it says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation, ungodly people. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man." So again, you have, just like in many of the other psalms, that's why I believe this is a psalm of David, like chapter 42 is. Though it isn't ascribed to David at the top, again, it's like the other, in the first part of the book, many of the psalms that David wrote deals with enemies that oppress the king. It deals with those that made him sad, those that times in his life when he was severely oppressed by someone. And this is a similar psalm. Now, when he says, "Judge me," the idea of that, you might make a note, is to vindicate him. He's asking God to vindicate him. Now, there's other psalms when he asked God to look at himself and make sure there wasn't anything in his life that was causing the oppression. Okay? But the idea of the word judge me here is he's at, and some of the translations has that in it, he's asking God to vindicate him. He's asking God to vindicate him, and you can see that in the text. He says, plead my cause. You know, sometimes you have a lawyer that goes into the court, and maybe you're a defendant, and your lawyer pleads your case. Well, here he's going to the highest court in the land, and he's going to the greatest judge in the land, and he's asking God to plead his case, and he's asking God to deliver him. Now, that's fitting that he do that, and to be honest with you, why that is because vengeance doesn't belong to us. God's people are told in the book of Proverbs, told in the book of Romans, I've mentioned it in the past. Vengeance is mine, God says. It belongs to me. I will repay. So if I take vengeance, whose turf am I getting on? I'm getting on God's turf. And when you take vengeance, it does several things. Number one, it makes matters worse. It really does. I don't know if you've ever done it. Of course, none of our people has ever done that. That's people from other churches that does things like that, isn't it? When you take vengeance, it muddies up, it makes it worse. When you take vengeance, and they take, there's no end to it a lot of times, then they take vengeance back, then vengeance back here. And if you ever did any studying on the Hatfield-McCoy feud, they just kept taking vengeance back on each other. And it escalated till they lost many, or lost several children, several sons, several daughters in that conflict. And if one would have not took vengeance on the other, it would have stopped years earlier. But it continued to go on, continued to go on. You take it yourself, you'll muddy up the water. Number two, if you take it yourself, you usually pass it on to other people. People love to choose up sides and get on teams. And you'll usually, and when you take vengeance yourself, you usually bring other people in it with you. You hardly ever go into it by yourself. You go into it, and somebody's going to come right along with you. So that makes the situation escalate even further. And thirdly, of course, being a child of the King, like he said in Psalms 37, we're not to render evil towards someone. It says, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. We're to behave as a child of Almighty God. So it's fitting here that David didn't take vengeance himself, but what he did do is he took these people that were oppressing him, he took them to God. And he said, Master, you plead my case. Now, that's a dangerous thing when a child of God does that. You plead my case. You take my case. You judge. You vindicate me. You take my cause, and you deliver me. He turned that whole situation over to the Lord. That's what you're supposed to do. Now, I'll give you an example of that, and I'm going to show you this again. Turn to 1 Samuel 24, if you would. 1 Samuel 24. Vengeance, of course, is a poor testimony for a child of God. That's another thing I wanted to add. You just hurt your testimony. Turn it over to the Lord. Now, I don't know if... I believe it's later in David's life. He had several enemies. His own son became his enemy, Absalom. But in chapter 24 of the book of 1 Samuel, I read this to you in the past. His enemy was King Saul. And I'm going to be honest with you, David was good to Saul. He played the harp for him as a young man. He was a faithful soldier in his army. And on two occasions, while he was playing the harp, Saul tried to stick him to the wall with his spear. And now he was chasing him all across to Israel trying to kill him for no reason whatsoever. I mean, there were obviously some people that were lying to Saul, saying he wanted to get the throne. And in this occasion, David was in the cave of Engedi. and in the lower part, in the hindmost parts of the cave, and Saul came through. And David's men said, "Oh boy, this is your day, David." I mean, he could have been rid of him with one stroke. He reached out and he cut a piece of his robe off. And then after Saul went through and got out and was down the mountain ways, he said, "Hey, King Saul." And he showed him his robe. Of course, his conscience bothered him because he did that. The kind of tender conscience that he had. Here's what he said to Saul, and I think it's noteworthy. Verse 12. It says, "The Lord judge between me and thee." Who did he turn the judgment over to? He didn't take it himself. Does everybody notice that? He turned the judgment. Now, was Saul doing him wrong? Was Saul oppressing him? Was Saul misbehaving towards him? Did Saul treat him badly? He sure did. But David never took vengeance. He said, and he had it in his power on two occasions to take his life, and he didn't do it. And everybody wanted him to, but he didn't do it. Out of respect for his God mainly, and because the king was the Lord's anointed, he wouldn't take vengeance on him. So he said, "The Lord judge between me and thee. The Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee." And that's pretty much the position of a child of God even today. We're not to take vengeance ourselves. We're to take that and we're to turn that over to the Lord, and we'll let him judge it. And on many occasions, sometimes the Lord saves the enemy. Sometimes he may bring salvation to him. And you know, sometimes he puts the enemies sometimes in situations to where the only person that can help them is you. To give you the opportunity to overcome evil with good. Sometimes he does that, and that helps win them to the Lord. See what I mean? So he didn't take vengeance himself. He committed the matter to the one that judges righteously. And that's what God's people are supposed to do even down to today. Let me show you a couple verses, Romans chapter 12, because you'll need this. We all work jobs, and sometimes we develop enemies over the years, people that hate you, and this is how we respond. You just, Lord, judge it. Lord, take care of it. Let him be the avenger. That's what you're supposed to do. Not you. Not you. You'll mess things up and make things worse. Sure will. Verse 18 of Romans 12. You want to mark some of these and remember them. If it be possible. You see, it kind of draws a question. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. In some situations, it's not possible. And you're thinking, well, what's it mean? There's some folks that don't want to be at peace with you. No matter what you say, no matter what you do. What do you do? Well, then you know that belongs to the Lord. Vengeance belongs to him. But as far as you're concerned, you live peaceably. They may not, but that is no concern of yours. As far as you're concerned, you live peaceably. You do what your part is to do. You serve the Lord. You live godly. As far as you're concerned. So, there'll be situations like that, but as far as you're concerned, you live peaceably. You say, well, they wouldn't have helped me. Well, you're a child of God. The book of Deuteronomy taught that if you've seen your enemy's ox or his donkey out, it says it out astray, and you find it in the way, you will surely take it to him again. You won't hit it on the tail end and make it run on into the woods somewhere. God's people are expected to do that, are they not? God's people are called to a higher standard than the world's is. And as far as you're concerned, you live peaceably. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. We'll see this in 2 Timothy. If y'all enjoyed 2 Timothy, it's a remarkable book. I've enjoyed that as much as any book that I've ever studied through. I want to draw your attention. It gives you a list of sins here of men of the last days. Verse 3 says, without natural affection, in the last days, it talks about how wicked the days will be. And there won't be no natural affection. I'm not going to get off on that because I could preach on that right now. What's the most natural affection there is? Love of a mother for their child. In the last days, there will be an increase. There will be no natural affection. You see the word truce breaker? Now, when you read that, you think that's someone that makes a truce and then breaks it. That's not the idea of the word at all in the Greek. The idea is someone that doesn't want a truce. The idea is someone that will not make peace. It's the Greek word aspendos, A-S-P-O-N-D-O-S. It's someone that will not make peace, no matter what. Truce breaker. They don't want a truce. And there is people like that in the world. So, well, how do you react? You're to live peaceably as far as you're concerned. And then you turn that matter over to who? To the Lord. That's what David was doing. He was with a lot of truce breakers. He's with a lot of people that didn't want to make peace with him. So he turned their vindication. He turned his vindication. He turned his cause. He turned his deliverance over to the Most High. And if you're here tonight and saved, you have that privilege. That's your privilege of a child, as a child of Almighty God. Okay? So that's what he does in verse 1. Now, let's pick up with verse 2. Everybody see that one? That was worth saying tonight, don't you think? It was worth looking at the psalm just to get that, I believe, because we live in an ungodly nation. We live in an ungodly nation. And sometimes we're associated with deceitful and unjust men. But we're not to be deceitful and unjust or ungodly. We're children of God. Verse 2. Oh, I love this. Notice what it says. What's it say in verse 2? Thou art the God of my what? You're the God of my strength. Is he the God of your strength? He's the God of my strength. Now, he mentions that a lot in the Psalms, and we've seen it a lot. But we'll just look back a couple of pages and just look at some examples of where it's written at. Look back at chapter 37 and verse 39. Chapter 37 and verse 39. It says, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their what? He's their strength in time of trouble. Now, we are never guaranteed in this life that we won't face a time of trouble. Does everybody in the house agree with that? Even the most righteous of God's people at one time or the other or many times will face times of trouble. But the great difference between a child of God and a man of the world is a child of God has a place where they can go to for strength that the man of the world doesn't have. I'm so glad tonight that we sung that song, I Must Tell Jesus. I'm glad I got someone I can go to provide me the strength to face the times of trouble that in this life I have to face. I don't have to bear things alone. I don't have to try to bear things in my own strength. I have a power source that I can go to that can provide me the strength I need. Now, do y'all agree with this? That can provide me the strength that I need to face any situation in this earth that I'll ever face. Now, think about that. That's a tremendous statement right there. I got a place I can go to that can provide me the strength that I need to face anything on this earth that I'll ever face. Whenever the Apostle Paul had his thorn in the flesh, he besought the Lord to take it away three times. Three times he asked the Lord to remove this thorn. And you remember what the Lord said to him? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in me. In other words, I'm not going to take the thorn away, Paul, but you know what I'm going to do instead? I'm going to give you abundant grace to carry you all the way through that. Think about it. You know who told me that? It's interesting to know. I've had several people tell me that over the years, and they'll say, Jeff, you know, I was in this situation, and it was so hard. And, you know, the Lord could have delivered me out of it, but the Lord chose to leave me in it. And all through it, he gave me grace and strength and joy and peace, and I was able to use that as a witness for him. I think that was greater, he says. So you'll see that many times in people's lives. He's able to give you the strength to face any situation you have the faith. He's the God of our strength. Aren't you glad you have Him? Aren't you glad you have the God of strength? Preachers can't give you strength, but God can. I can give you advice, but no one can strengthen like God can. So He is your strength, and we could look. Let me look at one more. He's your strength. Everybody understand that? Verse 1 of Psalms 46. God is our refuge and our what? And strength. And He's a very present help in time of trouble. That's where we got a place. Aren't you? A refuge was a place like a cave. Maybe you've been out before and you get caught in a storm. And you'll run to a refuge to get out of the storm. I've been out. I remember one time me and Dad, before we had a motor, I had to row all the way from Poca River to John Amos Power Plant, that spillway. That's where we always fished. That was always great till you got out in the middle of the canal and a big storm would blow up. And you talk about rope. We'd get over there and get underneath something and get out of the storm. Well, in the storms of life, we have a refuge, and our refuge is our God. And that's the place of strength. That's the place where God's people get strength. Now, let me ask you a question this evening. How does God give you strength? I believe God uses means to strengthen these people. I would like, when I ask for strength, I'm praying to the Lord for strength, for Him to hit me with a lightning bolt and give it to me immediately, but He doesn't do that. That's not the way I've experienced it. I think there are several ways that God gives these people strength. And I think the first way He gives you strength is through the means of His Word. Do y'all agree? Have you ever been strengthened by the Word of God? Have you ever been strengthened, especially the Psalms? Whenever you're cast down or sorrowful or hurting or have affliction or have oppression or whatever it might be, David recorded all of his in the Psalms. And the words are recorded there so you can go there and what? Draw strength from it. Psalms 119, he said, "My comfort in my affliction was the Word of God." So the Word of God is the means by which God gives you strength. Number two, God's house is a way that He strengthens His people. Have you ever been strengthened by coming to the house of God? I pray that you have. I've done that before in the past, not felt like coming, and probably if I wasn't preaching, I wouldn't have came. It's a benefit I got over you. I got to be here. Feel good, don't feel like it, tired, whatever. I have to be here. But I want to tell you something. I've done that in the past before and come and just be so strengthened as a result of coming to God's house. God's house will strengthen you. God's house will strengthen you. That's another way that He gives you strength. He gives you strength through the means of prayer. Jesus, before He faced the most difficult time of anyone in history, night before He went to the cross, what did He do for strength? He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and He prayed. Sometimes it's good. It's good to have a place to where you can go away from everybody. Away from everybody. Away from this stinking phone. Away from the phone, the noise of a house. And it's good to have a place that you can go to that's quiet where you can get alone with God. I pray you got such a place. And if you don't have such a place, I pray that you find it. You might need to take a drive. You know, I can pray so good driving in a car. I don't know why that is. But sometimes I'll take a drive and just say, "Where are you going?" "I'm going for a drive." Everybody knows I'm going to pray. Or I'll go out in the backyard. Or I'll get alone. I like to get alone with God. And then I can talk to Him and bear my heart out to Him. And it has a strengthening effect on my soul. The Bible says to cast your burdens upon the Lord and He'll sustain you. How do you do that? Do that through the means of prayer. So you're strengthened that way. Number four, I think you can be strengthened by His people can have a strengthening effect on you. Have you ever been strengthened by one of God's people? Have you ever been strengthened by one of God? Sometimes God's people. God will use His people to strengthen you sometimes. Sometimes, and be wary of this, sometimes God will place someone on your mind. I really believe that. I do. I believe He'll put someone on your mind. And when He puts someone on your mind, I think He means for you to get in touch with Him. Sometimes I believe He does that so that you can get in touch with them, and He's using you to strengthen them. This servant here is cast down. I'm going to send my servant Coy over there. See, I think God works that way. Have you ever been strengthened as a result of one of His people? Number five, singing can strengthen you. I've been strengthened by song before. Just get in here and start praising God and singing praises to Him and get my focus on heaven and things of God. Those are five ways that I've been strengthened over the years. But God does indeed strengthen His people. Do you agree? Now we see that David said, back to Psalms 43, that he said, He's the God of my strength. The problem, here's the problem. Does everybody know where I'm going with this? What's the problem? When people get in times of trouble, they run away from their power source. They don't run to their God. They don't run to their rock. They don't run to their refuge. They run away from Him. And if you run away from the source of your strength, then what's that going to do for you? That's just going to make matters that much worse. That much worse. So you have to run to Him. You have to run to Him. Run to Him. Get close to Him. Fellowship with Him through prayer, through the Word, through His house, through being with His people, through singing, all these different ways. But make sure you run to Him. I don't know why. I guess it's our nature. We have a tendency to run away. Oh, where's son? Said, well, they're having trouble. Well, I hate that. But boy, you so need to be in the house of God in time of trouble. In all times, especially in time of trouble. It'll have an uplifting effect. Getting in the Word, all these things. Don't run away from your power source. Run to Him. And He's able to take and strengthen your spirit. Strengthen Him. All right, look at the middle part of verse 2. And I want you to beware this. And I'm glad it's wrote down. And that's how you know the Holy Spirit authored this, because if I was writing it, I'd have left this out. Because we wouldn't want anybody to ever think that we think this way. David says, why dost thou cast me off? Now you remember he said in chapter 42, in verse 9, why hast thou forgotten me? See how similar those two Psalms are? Very similar. He felt like God had forgotten him in 42:9. And now he felt like God had casted him off. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever felt that way? Man, you're down in the dungeon, so to speak, in your life. You're going through a hard time. You're praying and you're praying and you're praying, and nothing seems to happen. I don't know about you. When I'm praying for patience, I want it in the next 5 seconds. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we pray for something. We want it right. I want it now. I need it now, and I want it now. That's the way we are. I don't like standing in line for nothing. Do you? Worst place person in the world got to eat with me. If it's a big line there, I ain't standing in line. I don't go over and eat a hamburger standing in that line. I don't like to stand in line. I don't like to wait. That's why the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He answers in His time, which is indeed the best time. It's indeed the best time. So he says, Lord, he felt like God had casted him off. Have you ever felt like that? God's casted me off. God's forgotten me. And he recorded that here. Now, again, I've told you this. This is how he felt. This is not what was true. God hadn't casted him off. God hadn't forgotten him either. He made that clear to us in chapter 37 that he wrote. He wrote in verse 25 of chapter 37, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken. Verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment, He forsakes not His saints. They are preserved forever. Now he knew that. He knew that, but he just, you got to beware that whenever you're going through a time of trial, that you don't fall into the thinking that God has forgotten you, or that God has casted you off. That's the worst feeling. That's the worst feeling in the world. You're down number one, But then the one you depend on the most, you feel let you down your even load. You're in a bad state when you get in that state of mind. Now again, I'm going to give you those five words of hope, five statements of hope that I've given you last week. Y'all care if I give those to you again? Because some of you might not have got those. I got all kinds of stuff in my... Let me give you those five. I'm organized, Dana. Five statements of hope again. When you begin to think that God's forsaken you, or God has forgotten you, or God's casted you off, remind yourself of these five things. But you'll have to write them down or get the CD if you don't got a pen and paper. Number one, God always knows what He's going to do. Remember I told you that last week? He always knows what He's going to do. Now, if He told me in a lot of situations, I'd be all right. But He doesn't tell me till it's all said and done. And then I found out all along He knew what He's doing. I love it when He looked at poor old Philip in John chapter 6. And there He's looking down at about 10,000 people. And He looks at Philip, where are we getting enough food to feed all these people? That looked, Philip was like, would y'all agree that that was hopeless? And here come poor Andrew with a little old boy that had five barley loaves and two pieces of fish. That was pretty hopeless looking to me. But you know what it says there in John 6? Though He knew Himself what He would do, He just had them look at it a while. God always knows what He's going to do. That'll give you hope when you realize that. I don't know if you've been working with your dad or been working with someone that knew what this doing. You was in a situation. He thought, man, what are we going to do here? It's all right. I got it. I know what I'm doing. Dad knew what he was doing all along. You didn't know. Of course, Dad said he knew what he was doing to give you a lot of comfort, didn't he? He always knew what he's going to do. Number two, God's always in control, even when it appears things in our eyes are falling apart. God's always in control, even when it appears, when things in our eyes appears like they're all falling apart. He's always in control. Remind yourself of that. Physically, remind yourself of that. You might write these down and read these every morning. It'd help you. It'd set your mind straight right off the bat every day. Number three, God always has a purpose for what He permits. Amen? God always has a purpose for what He permits. Number four, God's always with you. He never casts you off. You might feel that way, but you got His promise that He'll never leave nor forsake you. So when you feel that way, you got to remind yourself. And of course, number five, God's always able to do abundantly above what you ask or think. Those five statements of hope, remind yourself of those. That's why you need to write those down and look at those whenever you're feeling like the Lord's casted you away. Verse 2, why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning? Because of the oppression of thy enemy. Now he makes a great request in verse 3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. I like that. Lord, send out thy light. And I believe the idea of send out thy light is the light of His countenance. The light of His countenance. Let me see if I can find something close by. Psalms 44. Let me see if I can find it. Can't find it there. It's in Psalms 44 somewhere. Yeah, verse 3. For they got not the light, or not the land in the possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance. Psalms chapter 4 talks about the light of God's countenance. Let's face it. David was in a very dark looking situation. Ever been in a very dark looking situation? And now he says, God, send me the light of your countenance. What's that mean? That's the realization of His presence with you. That's His blessing. He'd been in a position of blessing before. Now he's in a dark. He said, Lord, send me your light of your countenance. Kind of reminds you of the benediction of the high priest in the book of Numbers. Let thy face shine upon thee. Shine upon thee. What's that mean? Bless you. It was a benediction of blessing that the priest would give upon God's people. Let thy face shine upon me. Give me your light. Send your light, Lord. It's fitting that God's people pray that at times. We again, as often said in the past, don't have to pray that God be with us. He's already promised that. But boy, we do need to have a sense of the light of His countenance. We really do. And we have the light of His countenance, the realization of His presence, and His shining of His blessing upon us. It raises you up. Send your light, Lord. Send your light and your truth. The true idea of the word truth, if you look it up, is faithfulness. God's faithful to His promises. So He says, send me your light and your truth. Now, He said, let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill. And thy tabernacles is plural. There's only one tabernacle, but remember it had two rooms, holy place, holy of holies. Of course, David wouldn't have been allowed to go in there. He could go to the altar, which he's mentioning here in the next verse. But folks, David loved God's house. Remember last week in chapter 42 what his problem was? Remember how thirsty he was for God? Remember why that was? He was in exile. He couldn't go to God's house. He was thirsty, and he wanted to know when he would be able to come and appear in God's court again. You read the Psalms, and we pointed out in Psalms 18, there's a passage there where he said, I love the habitation of your house. And he says in Psalms 122:6, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now he couldn't go because he's in exile and all these enemies was oppressing him. And he felt thirsty and hungry. And he says, Lord, send out your light. Send out your truth and let them lead me into your holy hill. The place where the tabernacle sat, where the Ark of the Covenant sat, where the God of Israel dwelt at. He wanted to be back in worship with the Lord. Loved God's house. Got something to say about that? See if you agree with me. I think a love for God's house is a sign of the new birth. Y'all agree with that? I think a love for God's house is a sign of the new birth. I really do. Right with God, I think you'll love His house. I mentioned this when we dealt with John with the first section of names that I gave 2 weeks ago. Talked about the Father's house. I don't really, if you don't love God's house now, I don't see how you're going to like heaven very much. Because this is just a small taste of glory. Small to people, God's people gather here, God's honored here, you know, all these things. But it's just a small taste of it. If you don't love God's house here, I don't know how you're going to love glory. I think it's a sign of new birth. Number two, I think it's a sign of love for God. I don't think you can love God without loving His house. You agree? Okay. Number three, I think it's a sign of fellowship. I think when you're close with God, you want to come to His house. I think when you're out of fellowship with God, you don't want to come to His house. I think it's just that plain and simple. When you're in fellowship with when I was out of fellowship with God, I didn't want to come to God's house. When I rededicated my life to the Lord 30 years ago, I've loved coming to God's house ever since. When you're in fellowship with the Lord, you want to come to His house. When you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you don't. Y'all agree with those three things? So He wanted to come. He had a desire to be there. And if you don't come, there'll be a day you wish you could. If you ever visited a nursing home, the people and can't come to the house of God, they say, oh, Jeff, I wish I could come. Remember, I went and seen Eula McLish the other day and hadn't seen her in a long time. It was a good visit. I was visiting her several years past whenever she was in there, and there was an old woman laying in the bed over from us, and I wasn't talking to her, really. I was just visiting with her, and I was reading to, I said, Eula, would you like me to read you? Yes, I'd like for you to read me the Bible. I was reading to her. An old woman, I bet she died 2 weeks after this, I believe it was. And I remember poor voice shake. He said, is that the Bible? Is that the Bible you're reading? I said, yes, ma'am, it is. She said, would you read that to me? She said, no. I had Jeremy with me. Would you have Jeremy read that to me? I don't know why she didn't want me to read it. I'm an ordained Baptist preacher. But Jeremy was just like, you know, 13. She wanted to, I guess, mind her maybe her grandson or something, but he went over and read her the Bible. And you'd have thought you'd give her $1 million? Oh, how privileged you are to be able to come and sit in the house of God tonight. There's people would pay money to be able to do that again. Take advantage of it, my friend. Take advantage of it while you can. He said, let your light bring me to your holy hill. He wanted to be there. He said, then I'll go into the altar of the God. Now, of course, the altar here is a place of sacrifice. Goes to a place of sacrifice. It offered the Lord a sacrifice and worship. I'm going to tell you this, and then I'm going to move off of it. There is absolutely nowhere in the Word of God where it talks about an altar in front of a church. Anytime you read the word altar, it's talking about a place of sacrifice. Anytime, except for one. The golden altar, which was a place of, where they offered up prayers, burnt incense. A wooden bench in the front of a church is something that's new. It's not something that is biblical. Now, if you're saved at an old-fashioned altar, that's fine, but it's not that old-fashioned. You say, where do they get that from? Man done that. Check it out and see. We got an altar. You know who that altar is? Jesus Christ. You go right to Him. If I ask someone, are they saved? I don't want them to tell me about how they went to an altar. I want them to tell me about how they trusted Jesus. Now, if they trusted Jesus at the altar, that's all right. But you see how we pick up things that are traditional, that is not biblical in many situations. They really are. So this altar David went to was a place where he offered a sacrifice at. You understand that? All right, let me read on. Now, watch this now. Unto God, my what? God's my exceeding joy. That was the main part of my message, and I'm already running out of time. Who was his exceeding joy? I'm going to ask you a question. What is your exceeding joy tonight? Don't answer it out loud to you. What is your exceeding joy? And your answer to that question will show how spiritual you are. What is your exceeding joy? David said his exceeding joy was his God. In other words, God was what made him happier more than anything else. Can you say that? Is God what makes you happier more than anything else? His presence, His worship, His service, His fellowship. There is nothing in this world that makes me as happy as Jesus Christ and His worship in His house and His things and His things. It'll be awesome. So when he talked about his God, he said God was his exceeding joy. That's who made David happy. And tonight, listen to me, that's what will make you happy. Things of the world will never make you happy. Nothing but sorrow and deadness there. He is your exceeding joy. He gives me joy. Psalms chapter 2, if you'll remember, said He puts joy in your heart. And the closer you get to Him, the more joy you have. And the farther you drift away from Him, the more miserable you get. Learn it by what I tell you or learn it the hard way. If you're a child of the King, you'll never find no happiness out there. You won't do it. Because nothing satisfies like a fellowship with Jesus Christ. Nothing. So I agree with David there. He's my exceeding joy. Is He yours? Nobody satisfies me like He does. Upon the harp I'll praise Thee, O God, my God. Oh, I like that, don't you? He praised Him upon the harp. Of course, it's different than the harps we pray today, but the idea, David was one of the greatest musicians that ever lived. He praised God by playing the harp. You read the Psalms, they used a lot of musical instruments in their services, singing praises to God and playing the stringed instruments and all these type things. I bet if you was outside the temple and listened to them men, I bet it'd been awesome to listen to them. And you know what they used for their hymn book? You got it. The Psalms. The songs, what they are. Oh, how we need to praise Him. It bothers me tremendously. I try to look right over everybody's head when I sing. Because we're singing, and then everybody's talking to one another and acting like when nothing's going on, it makes me just want to stop and say, all right, let's do something else. When you're singing to God. If you don't pay attention to what you're doing or what you're saying or what you're singing, then there ain't no use doing it. Praising, man, that's part of singing. Best thing about singing is you sing one and I can get up and preach. I love to sing now. Because I see it as worship, not a warm-up. So he said, I'll play the harp and I'll praise your name. Oh God, my God. See how personal it was? He's my God. Are you glad tonight that you can say that He's your God? The God of David, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of Elijah, the God of Peter, the God of Paul is Jeff's God too. I'm glad I can say that this evening. He's my God. Verse 5, then we come to the... We've seen his despair, now watch him go to delight. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He questions himself. I wrote something for you from Matthew Henry that he wrote about this, because I didn't give this to you last week. He said, remember I used the term David's preaching to himself. He said, David quarrels with himself. I like that. David quarrels with himself. Like, what's the matter with you, Jeff? You know? Quarreling with himself. David quarrels with himself for his dejection and his despondency and owns he did ill to yield to them and that he has no reason to do so. Why art thou cast down? You see, he still had a lot of blessings left. He had many blessings left. He still had great blessings. The problem was he's looking at all the few negatives and forgetting all the great positives. And that's a choice we make every day of our life. You ever wonder why that verse is mentioned three times? Because that's about what we do. We go into despondency. We quarrel ourselves out of it. We will go back into it. We have to keep reasserting that truth. Why art thou cast down? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. What's the health of your countenance mean? What's your countenance? It's your appearance, your outward appearance. Can you tell when someone's sad of countenance? Well, sure you can. But it says, God's the health of my countenance. Lifts my countenance up. Okay? Well, are you glad we went through Psalms 43? There's a little bit in there, as you could tell. I couldn't see it for a couple days, and that's what I do. I pray and look. Ain't nothing there. And I'll come back the next day. Looky there. Looky there. Looky there. And the Lord shows those things, so it amazes me what the Holy Spirit shows. I pray it's been a blessing to you. I pray you put it into practice in your life. Let's all stand. Appreciate you coming tonight. Remember, pray for our services. Pray for a radio broadcast. We've had someone show up at class Tuesday night. I think Jeff was telling me. And listened to the radio broadcast and then went to the website and then come here to school Tuesday. So I thought that was fantastic. So it's amazing the way the Lord is working in these areas. But you continue to pray. Remember our sick folks. Remember our sick every day. I remember them every day, several times a day. I got them wrote down and remember them. And as I'm working, they come to me, I remember them again. I want everybody to know you're prayed for. But we want the whole church doing that. Pray for grace. Pray for wisdom. Pray for healing according to His will for everyone that's sick. Nothing further. Brother Mike Shamlin, would you dismiss us?